Well, not only am I thankful for all the people who do things, but when I was preparing this message, I thought, I'm so thankful that the Lord put Kerry and me in Clayson. And we've been part, of course, of this congregation for 37 odd years. The work of his kingdom has continued to go on. Last Sunday we had Daniel Zoynert. Now, I became part of a little prayer group of people who prayed for 20 odd years that God would raise up someone from our own community to take the gospel to the Jews. And God raised up a southwest of Victoria, who comes from Warrnambool, cricket loving, football loving kid who came to know Jesus. And when he came to know Jesus, he wanted to study more. He's a physiotherapist. He's quite well trained in his academic training, but he wanted to study the scriptures, and he studied the scriptures. When he was born again, he longed to share the good news about Jesus with others, and he studied the Old Testament. He started to feel a love for these Jewish people, these people of Israel. They need to know Jesus too. And a love for these Jewish people has brought Daniel into this work and introduced him not only to us, but he's actually connected us with Jewish people. David Mangelsdorf goes out with him each week, do outreach from Balaclava on a table there, and they have really interesting connections with Jews of our city. Now, that's just one little thing. But we have the privilege not only of being connected to Jewish people, but our South Sudanese friends who came as refugees back there in the early 1990s. And now thousands of you are in Australia. And many of you have come to our church. And we would not have the privilege of knowing about your country and the troubles and the difficulties you've been through without you being here. And I know I've been there in South Sudan and in Ethiopia, and some of the greatest times of blessing have come to me being connected with your people. Seeing people as refugees, because I'm a refugee too. I'm going to heaven. This is not my home. That's right. We're all going to heaven. This is not my home. The privilege of getting connected outside of my normal circle has changed my life. I trust it's changing your life. And then we've had our Indian friends. I see Arpit and Norma over there. And they're here because of these two down here, Alex and Jyoti, who their Navsajan ministry met here. We used to march around the car park singing songs. Remember that? You know, people were hearing us singing. And then there's, our audio-visual sound technician back there, Namiko. Where's she from? Japan. And then there's the man who does the sound desk. Where's he from? He's slinking away there. Iran. Wow, there's a dangerous place right now. And then there's our Nigerian brother there, Sunday, and his dear wife doing the creche there, Maureen, and their boys. Ah, look, and then there's this. Yeah, I haven't forgotten the Kenyans back there. Sos and Jackie. And then we've got Malaysians. Yeah, Chinese. Friends, this is a privilege to sit in a small group of people with so many different... Sri Lankans, right? We haven't forgotten them either. Mark and Melanie, we're still connected. Edward too. Yeah, and Diana, yes, of course. I had you written down here, actually. We are an extraordinary collection of people thrown together by God. And it has connected us in an extraordinary... There's even a Greek guy down here, you know, Socrates. What a name, Socrates. You have to live up to that one, Socrates. A great philosopher. Well, and then there's our Thai brother back there, you know, and our Filipino, Susan, right there. Yeah. Do you know, it is truly an enormous privilege to be connected to people from other cultures and families and realize that we belong to each other. That we are a family of God's people, chosen by Him from all the people of earth. And the Bible speaks of a wonderful gathering at the end of time in heaven, when people from every tribe and tongue will be worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ together in heaven. One family of God's children gathered from all nations and tribes. Now, as Jesus carries out his ministry in this world, he is conscious that this is the purpose of his mission: to call people into his kingdom, to abandon their allegiance to the kingdoms of this world. Sometimes it's hard to do that, isn't it? You know, we want to hang on to our, I don't know, Sudanese identity or Australian identity or Indian or whatever it is, but to abandon it and to own a new citizenship, to receive a new passport. And that passport is going to get us through the gates of heaven. The customs officers there are going to check, have you got the passport? And unless you're born again, you can't get in. That's simple as that. Unless you're born again. Well, if you are born again, what does that mean? You have a new father. Let me tell you this. If you have any issues with your father, your earthly father, forgive him. If you want to really embrace the fullness of this father that he's got, you need to forgive your earthly father for a start. And if, fathers, you've got any issues, you need to confess your sins to your children and acknowledge them, because you're not the perfect father. There's only one. They need to know you're a sinner. They need to know that you need to be born again, because they need to be born again too. And my children complained about their food, and I used to tell them that God sent snakes to bite his people when they complained about their food. Bit dramatic, isn't it? But he provided a saviour. He provided an answer. He provided a way for them to get free of the sinfulness and the corruption. They needed to be born again. Well, Jesus has come into the world to gather a people into a new family, one family. And you cannot claim to have God as your father unless you're born again. He's your creator, but he's not truly your father until you're born again. Now, we've just heard Jesus talk to the Pharisees who were questioning his authority and his ministry. And he said to them, something greater than Jonah and Solomon is here. Well, Jonah called people to repent. Solomon brought tremendous wisdom. Something greater than these men was here. Jesus' wisdom is greater than Solomon. And having spoken these words, he now says this: when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. Now, what's Jesus saying here? What he's saying is, you know, he can bring great wisdom, great teaching, and people can listen to it, and they can sort of cleanse their house, get rid of the things that are in a mess. The Pharisees were doing this. They were studying the Word of God. They were, you know, they were seeking to put it into practice. They had nice, what they called, clean houses, swept and put in order. They were very orderly people. And Jesus is saying the evil spirit actually left that place. But you see, Jesus made it quite clear. He says it finds the house empty. It finds the house empty. You can cleanse your house as much as you like. You can clean it out. You can get it all in order. But if it's not filled, you're in trouble. And Jesus is talking about people individually, but he's actually talking about the generation in which he was living. You see, we've lived probably a couple of generations or two or three generations of people here. How was it going 60, 70 years ago? Well, we had the Second World War. We had, you know, we got everything back in order. But friends, unless a person becomes inhabited by the Spirit of God, you're in trouble. Any generation that does not hear clearly the message of the gospel, the good news about what I shared with the children today, and does not receive it and actually be born again is going to be seven times worse. Would you say that's beginning to take place in our society today?
Yeah, I reckon it is.
And it's because people are trying to cleanse the house, put it in order, but not receive what Jesus came to give us. Scripture tells us we are held accountable for what we've heard and seen and experienced, yet consistently choose to remain void or unchanged regarding faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it, the time of opportunity is always today. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. If you're not born again in this room right now, don't harden your heart. You need to turn to Jesus. You need to look upon his cross. You need to confess, I need the Holy Spirit to come into my life. Because if he's not in there, occupying that space, be careful. Jesus is warning the people who are listening to him that it's going to be a lot worse than what they are now. He warns them, greater evil will come and cause their lives to be so much worse than at present. Just like a man who at first embraces the new teaching and the unclean spirit is removed, but he fails to surrender his life to the new kingdom and the spirit of that kingdom, the Holy Spirit, the latter condition of that man will be worse than the first. And dear friends, I was taught by someone who taught me about Jesus, but the end of his life was a disaster. It was a disaster because he didn't truly surrender himself to God. And Jesus tells us the latter condition of that man will be worse than the first. So will it be with the current generation, where they fail to see that the old covenant, the covenant of teaching people to do the right thing, you know, the laws of God, they are not sufficient. They cannot change the heart of a person. They can get the house in order, They can cleanse it, but it's void. It's empty. True believers do not remain empty. True believers in Jesus do not remain empty. They are filled by him with his Spirit. And they can't remain neutral either regarding faith in the Lord Jesus. We either have his powerful Spirit dwelling in us, sanctifying, convicting us of our sins within us, or we don't. If you have not been convicted of sin in recent times, you better ask God whether the Holy Spirit is really with you. Because sin is anything that falls short of being exactly like Jesus. He is reforming us through the Holy Spirit to be exactly like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will say, "Oh, Michael, you grumbled. Michael, you spoke words. Just the other day I said something about rigor mortis or something like this." And the Holy Spirit said, "Those words. I had to go to my wife and apologize." The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. He lives in you. He's there as a person. Sanctifying us. And Paul says this when he writes to the Romans. He says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, you are not void. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." You can have all the teaching, you can have all the knowledge, but you have to surrender your life and say, "Jesus, I need you to come into my heart. I need the Holy Spirit. I need to be born again." In response to this truth, Charles Spurgeon says this: "Now, you may have a dead faith which will ruin your soul. The faith that will save you is a faith which sanctifies. That faith which saves the soul is a real faith. A real faith sanctifies men. You cannot have faith and yet live in sin. To believe is to be holy. The two things must go together. Because the Holy Spirit is in you. He is sanctifying you. He is changing you. He's convicting you. Maybe you're in love with the world. You've got things of the world that you're hanging on to." I've had things like this. And God says, "Michael, away. I want you completely to be mine." The indwelling Spirit gives the believer a totally different life, enabling them to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Not perfect, yet more and more like Jesus. That is really the crux of sanctification. And it can't happen unless you're born again. That's why Jesus said, don't be surprised what I say. You must be born again. And there are people who lived in church. I had a lady in a nursing home. I was just saying to my wife and my daughter, what a joy to have a 95-year-old lady who's gone to church most of her life suddenly be born again in the service in a nursing home. We're going there tomorrow morning to see Patty. She wasn't born again. She was relying on her own efforts. And there, at 95, she received Jesus into her heart. I can tell you, she told me, "I felt like a new person at 95. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the power of God working in us to change us and make us part of a new family. A family. A family where I can go along to my brother here, you know, and I can say to him, 'Brother, hey, Brother Latjo, what do they think out there, you know?'" But this man, he went to the hospital when that lady's husband was there and he said, "You know, it's family only." "Well, I'm family," he said. You see, whether you're from Greece or, I don't know, India or Iran, if you're born again, if you receive the Holy Spirit, you're my brother. And I can tell you this, one of the greatest idols opposing the gospel is the earthly family. Watch out. Your earthly family is a hindrance at times. God gives us and tells us to love our, honour our parents, etc. But your earthly family can easily become an idol that hinders the gospel, opposes the things of the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus is about to say now. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. We want to speak to our son. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And stretching out his hands toward the disciples, he says, here are my mother and my brothers. You see, he's gone from the position of telling us that unless our house is inhabited by the Holy Spirit, we're in great danger of seven demons coming and inhabiting us and making our life a lot worse actually at the end. Unless we have the house inhabited by the Spirit, we're actually not part of his kingdom. And now he's saying, if you are, you're my mother and my brothers. You are my family. This is the real family of God. Now, friends, ask yourself the question, how much time do you focus on your earthly family and how much time do you focus on your heavenly family? What are the things that so easily draw us away from connecting properly with those who are really my mother and my brothers? And Jesus is holding his earthly family at bay at this point. Mind you, he loves his mother deeply. You know, when he's dying on the cross, there he is in agony and pain, and he looks down at John and he says, behold your mother, you look after her. He loved her, he cared for her. But notice how he called John his brother to look after his mother. The focus of Jesus Christ is on the heavenly family of God's people. Every born again believer is your brother or sister. Hallelujah. How big is your family? I go overseas, I meet people in refugee camps, and they're like a brother to me. Because they are. They're not like one, they are a brother to me or sister. This is the wonder of the gospel. I remember preaching in Arts Church in the hills of Thailand there. I preached a message which he translated. I didn't know whether I was getting it all across to them. And an elder gets up at the end and speaks in Akka, and Art has to translate to me, and the elder is weeping with tears about the message he's heard through a translator from his brother from Australia. How did that make me feel? Wow, what a family. What an amazing family God brings us into when we're born again of the Holy Spirit. So, in response to all of this, what do we do? What is our response? Well, firstly, we must ask the question, have I been born again? Have I been born again? Do I find the Spirit in me convicting me of my sin? Do I find the Spirit in me giving me insight into the Word of God? Connecting me with my brothers and sisters in Christ? That's a great test. You know, you can find that. You go up to, like this man, Mr. Christian over here, and, you know, get to know him a bit. Understand the struggles he's been through, and then you just feel in the end you're weeping on his shoulder, right? You're a brother, all right. You know, exactly the same battles, because there's battles. Jesus said the world will hate you None of us want to be hated, but that's what will happen. And when that does happen, you need a brother to, you know, two are better than one. When one falls down, the other one comes along to lift them up, to encourage them. Do you find that when a brother or sister in Christ comes with a word of encouragement, you are just lifted up? That's a sign that you've been born again, you see. Because the Spirit in you is rising up. But ask yourself, have I been born again? Have I realized that my earthly existence is going to hell? It's sinful. As one lovely elderly minister's wife said to Kerry and me, you don't have to teach children to be naughty. They do it naturally. Is that right? Do I need any proof of original sin? Mums? Dads? No proof, you don't need it. It's right there in front of you. They need to be born again. So have I truly realised the wretchedness of my fleshly life and seen how sinful, independent, self-guided, self-willed I am? Have I seen that sin infects my whole life and I'm dying as if I had been bitten by a snake? Have I turned to Jesus and seen that he died for me, took my life of sin upon himself, paid the penalty I deserve, and gave up his spirit so he could live in me? Is that good news? Oh, come on, come on. That is the best news you could ever hear and believe. For you're going to heaven forever if you truly believe this. You are part of an incredible family across the world if you believe these truths. Have I been born again? Am I constantly seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit in my life? Because I know I can do nothing without him. Well, I can, Lord, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. Apart from me, you can do? What was that? Oh, is that true? Is that really true for you? Maybe you're doing lots of things that you think you're doing. What about doing what he says? Apart from him, you can do nothing. And when you do the things of the Spirit, they are eternal. Keep that in front of you. If you follow the Holy Spirit, and you, they are eternal things. They will never be smudged out or rubbed away, or even if you don't see any real effect of it. I love the story of Eric Liddell, you know, the man who chose not to run on Sunday because he wanted to honour God. You know, ends up winning the 400 metres in world record time and the gold medal. And it's all, you know, 50, 60, 70 years ago. And then a Hollywood movie finds it in a, look at this. This is incredible. We should write a movie about this. If you follow the Spirit, it's eternal. It's forever. It'll go on and on forever. The things of the Holy Spirit are eternal things. Hallelujah. Now, are you resting in the Lord Jesus? Are you resting in him? And last Sunday night we talked about this King Joash. He's 7 years old and he became one of the best kings in Judah because he submitted entirely to the oversight of Jehoiada the priest. It was like he took the yoke of Jehoiada upon himself and did whatever Jehoiada told him to do. And that's a perfect illustration of what God calls us to do with Jesus, to come and submit completely to him, take his yoke upon us and do whatever he says. And then you're resting in him. Because actually you don't have to do anything. You just follow him. He leads you. He guides you. He directs your steps. You've got him all the time beside you. And you've got his yoke on you. And he said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You're actually entering into the eternal plans of God for your life. How does that sound? Oh, they didn't make many rumors. entering into the eternal plans of God for your life. That's amazing, isn't it? That's what Jesus comes to do. On the other hand, we can just be seeking to be clean and put my life in order, but I've not really received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You know, I've been led to lead my Bible study on Wednesday on Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Now, in Ephesus, there were disciples who didn't know about the Holy Spirit. And Paul goes there and gives them greater instruction, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happens next? They burn, along with a whole lot of other believers who come to know Jesus, they burn $6 million worth. That's what it's worth, 50,000 pieces of silver today, about $6 million worth of magic books and material and literature. They burn it up there in Ephesus. Whew, what a bonfire. I said to Jim on Wednesday, bigger than the bonfire at Jim's farm. But the radical change that took place when the Holy Spirit came into their lives was a separation from the evils of the world, a departure. And, of course, the world reacted incredibly hostile to this because it affected the economy. $6 million worth of goods go up in smoke, and all the artisans that were selling all these things called a rally, a riot in the theatre there in Ephesus. You see, if God is working in us, there's going to be stirrings. And that's part of the challenge that we face. Sometimes we just want to keep the peace. You know, keep the peace, keep the peace, keep the peace. But friends, if we just keep the peace, seven worse demons are coming. And you know in your spirit that this is true. You can feel it already happening. But if the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, you have one more powerful than every demon on earth. For Jesus said, the Spirit in you is greater than he who is in the world. Hallelujah. Surely you want to be born again if you're not born again now. Surely you will come like the man who's been bitten by a snake who realizes the poison is affecting you, and you look out of your tent, not at the snake, but at the cross of Jesus, and see he died so you could be born again. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray.